We're talking about sin, and specifically our response to sin, when it is that we sin against God. So there are some introductory thoughts that we want to share with you before we get into those various responses that are found in the notes. And if you did not take a sermon handout, I was very happy to hear that the 15 copies that I made, which is typical, were all taken and more were requested. And so we put some more out. And there may be a few left over. But this particular lesson is a little bit different from others that I preach, in that we have quite a few points that we're going to make, and only about a verse or maybe two to bolster each point. And so we're going to go through the material quickly. And so it may be that you would like to take one of those home with you, to take some time to meditate on these principles as we cover them today at a later time. But I want to begin with a few preliminary thoughts with regard to the concept of sin. The first one is that we all are guilty of it. And that's something that we're familiar with, taken from Romans chapter 3, which states without any limitation at all that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is inclusive of you, and it is inclusive of me. The one individual that it is not inclusive of is the Lord himself. Jesus, as he lived on this earth, he never sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 of the text, we are told that God made him who knew no sin, having reference to his son Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was sinless. And of course, from the Bible, we know that sin is a violation of God's law, his commandments. We're told in 1 John 3 and verse 4 that whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. So what that means is Jesus never disobeyed the commandments of God. He never departed from the will of God. But each and every one of us from time to time have done that very thing. And we want to emphasize at this point that when we do sin against God, there are consequences to those sins that we commit, which is why repentance is necessary. And I think that Dennis did a very good job in introducing the song that we sang before the lesson to note how horrible a thing it is. And if we have it in our mind's eye, what we're doing to God and doing to his son Jesus Christ when we sin against him, perhaps that would give us some motivation not to do it. There is another motivation that we can supply, and that is that sin has consequences and we want to avoid those consequences. We're told in Matthew 7 that Jesus will say unto those individuals who commit lawlessness, that is, sin is lawlessness, he would say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And since we know that we all sin, and that to remain in sin can lead to, in effect, the condemnation of our soul, because that's what was intended in what Jesus said when he said, depart from me. Departing from the presence of the Son of God is to depart and be in eternal hellfire. And if that is the case, then the question that each and every one of us certainly need to ask ourselves is, what is it that I need to do in response to that sin? When I sin, what do I need to do? And of course, there are things that are different, whether an individual is a Christian or not. We're going to address those. But the lesson goes a bit beyond that. And I want to just give you some important insights in the area. And we'll begin with this, the obvious one, and that is that if I sin, it becomes important for me to become responsive to the gospel of our Lord, because that is the means by which God has given, through the shed blood of his Son, to escape the consequences of the sin that I commit. And so I'm not going to stay in that lost condition. When I sin, I'm going to seek to get out of that lost condition, and the way in which I do that is by being obedient to the gospel of our Lord. And all who are willing to heed the gospel, we're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so by heeding, we mean believe the good news about Jesus, that he was the sinless Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is the Lord of lords and King of kings. We recognize that. If we believe it, we accept it. Then we can turn away from our sins and we can be baptized to have our sins washed away. That's what Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, or excuse me, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 tells us with regard to Ananias. in his words to Saul of Tarsus. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Of course, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which is the verse that we have on the board, we find Jews on the day of Pentecost who believed that gospel and recognized that they were in that lost state. And they asked the Apostle Peter in verse 37 of the text, what shall we do? And his response was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, if there is anyone who is here who has not yet responded to the gospel, I would assert that the most important step that you can take when you acknowledge that you have sinned is becoming obedient to the gospel of Christ. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. To be baptized. To have your sins washed away so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. Do that rather than staying in that lost state. But as we continue on, there are a number of other points that I want to make. First of all is the importance of repentance. And I wanted to use Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 8 to illustrate this point. Because it is an interesting illustration, I think, to describe what happened instead of repentance. And in fact, what actually happened was a retreat. You might remember that Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and later, after having sinned against God, they were ashamed and they tried to make clothes for themselves, but they weren't sufficient. And we're told that they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so Adam and his wife, verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Bit of naivety there. And I think that we perhaps can recognize that that is the case. But there is that tendency because of shame that is present for us, because of sin that is present in our lives, to in effect retreat, whether it be from the company of the people of God or an attempt that cannot be done to retreat from God Himself, because though God was hidden from, God knew that they were there. God is aware of our sin, and in fact, instead of retreating when we sin, of crawling back into our shell or separating ourselves from individuals because of our shame, instead what we must do is repent. And Jesus said that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 when He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, by the way, when we talk about repentance as being part of the obedience to the gospel of Christ, as we alluded to a moment ago, is something that an individual who's never been saved needs to do. But repentance is something that is necessary for each and every one of us. From time to time, we falter as we seek to serve Him. We must turn away from that sin and determine to sin no more and ask God's forgiveness for the sin that we have committed rather than hiding ourselves in shame. The third thing we want to note along these lines is instead of giving up, and that again is what some people do, sometimes individuals, as they're striving to live for the Lord, they get to the point where they think, you know, I just can't do it anymore. It's obvious that I cannot live for the Lord, so I'm just not going to try anymore. And instead, what there needs to be is a dedication and a focus. I've talked with an awful lot of Christians over the years who have struggled with their spirituality. They're weak at any particular times in their lives. And often the case is, and I'm not going to say this is exclusively so, but often the case is that their focus is not on spiritual things. They say, you know, I just don't understand why I can't overcome this worldliness, and yet they're not giving sufficient effort and diligence and striving to do the things that are righteous. In Galatians chapter 5, you'll remember there is a warfare which goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And the reason why the flesh gains the upper hand from time to time is because we do not have that spiritual focus that we need to have. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul called upon the church at Colossae, the individual Christians there, to have that kind of focus. He said, if you were raised with Christ, then seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice the idea here is that because we have become children of God, our life is far different. We don't live like we did. That life is dead to us. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, and so we cannot have our lives characterized by the practices, the attitudes, and the focus that was present previous to our becoming a child of God. And so once I sin, yes, I could give up to my soul's eternal peril, but rather, shouldn't I instead focus on the things of God and determine from now on, I am not going to focus on the things of earth. I'm going to put to death the members which are on the earth, those fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and I'm going to set my affection on things above. That's what I need to do in response when I sin. The next thing is to confess it, because there are one or two things that happen. You can hide your sin, or you can confess your sin. You can hide it, or you can confess it. Your sin will find you out. Know that. And so if we hide our sin, it may be that it's possible that we could hide our sin from men sufficiently, but we certainly cannot successfully hide it from God. And so instead of trying to hide your sin, instead confess your sin to whomever is proper, certainly and always to the Almighty God of heaven. When you have sinned against another, instead of trying to act like it didn't happen or hope that you will not get caught in what it is that you did, go to that individual and confess to them your wrong so that you might seek forgiveness for what you have done. The writer of the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says that he who covers his sin, he will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, he will have mercy. It's amazing, especially with regard to your brethren, how often it is that if you go to them and you say, I sinned against you, please forgive me. How characteristic it is of God's people to extend that mercy and forgiveness. If they do not, it's to their shame. Particularly among God's people, no matter how grievous that sin, if there is true repentance, there is a willingness to forgive that sin. And certainly God will show mercy when we ask forgiveness. In James chapter 5, James says that if we confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another, we may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes much good. The next point in this series of points that we're making in our lesson is I'm not going to ask for God to give me more time or ask for as we have in Felix's example for a convenient season when I am presented with the reality of my sin. Instead, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. We have that text in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Whereas Paul convicted Felix of his sin, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And we're told that Felix trembled. Felix was afraid, but he sent Paul away, saying, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I want you to understand how dangerous it is to set aside the time, which is today, to receive forgiveness and say, I'm not willing yet to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm not yet willing to do what is required of me. Maybe at a future time I will do that. And the danger comes in two points. First of all, you don't know that you have tomorrow. If you wait for a convenient season, the Lord may come. If you wait for a convenient season, an accident may happen. You may lose your life. Your health may decline. Convenient season may never come. But the other reason why the convenient season may never come is because if you wait to receive that forgiveness of sins, it is possible that by staying out there in the world that your conscience can become seared to where you no longer desire that forgiveness. When that tender conscience is pricked by the conviction that I have sinned against God, it is my responsibility immediately to act upon that, lest my soul be in peril. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are given that promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you remember in Luke chapter 18 that account that our Lord gave of two individuals who went to pray. A Pharisee who said to God in heaven, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, like this publican here. This Pharisee, he wasn't sorrowful for any sin that he had committed, and he was not justified because in his arrogance, he did not feel it necessary to ask forgiveness for his sin. We are told that the tax collector, a publican, in verse 13 of Luke 18, he He was standing afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus' statement was, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself, he will be exalted. And that's the right and proper response, for us to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness of others and especially of God when we have engaged in sinful practices. In John chapter 6, there is another point we want to establish. And that is, when sin is committed, I'm not going to just turn away and leave my Lord. Instead, I'm going to love Him. It is a test of love, is it not? If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Love is indicated. Love is proven in the fact that we're willing to do the commands of God. Sin is the antithesis of that. But living righteously for the Lord is not an easy thing. You remember that Jesus, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, he had taught the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood to gain eternal life. It was a teaching that was very disturbing to an awful lot of individuals there, and many of them walked away and followed him no more. His disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 66, as we alluded to, it said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And I want you to think about that a moment. I think Jesus probably knew the answer to the question, but it was a test for his disciples. Here were all these individuals who they came because they were perhaps attracted by what Jesus was doing and the miracles that he performed. Perhaps attracted to Jesus because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Perhaps because of his reputation, as his fame had gone throughout the region, and individuals were following him around wherever he went and listening to what he had to say and seeing him heal the sick and perform the miracles that he performed. But now he said something that was offensive to them. It was offensive to them. Drink his blood? The Jew didn't drink blood. Eat his flesh? Cannibalism? What is it that he's talking about? And that was so shocking to some that they were unwilling to follow him anymore. But Simon Peter had the right answer when he asked his disciples, are you going to go away as well? Simon said, where will we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it is important that we recognize how diligent we must be and how important it is to note that this concept of apostasy, it's not just turning away from the church. Yeah, I've read and I've talked to and I've heard individuals who have basically said or written that they left the church of Christ. That they got tired of the thou shalt nots, and as a result of that, they determined that they were no longer going to be limited by those things. And so we're going to go and we're going to do something else. And they feel so much better about it because now their conscience is not pricked. Now they're not feeling guilty about the things that they've done that are amiss. And it very well may be that an individual can leave these things and decide that I like my left better now because I don't feel guilty for sinning. But you also don't have the hope of eternal life. It's not leaving the church, it's leaving the Lord. We need to recognize and understand that it is only Jesus that has the words of eternal life, because it is only Jesus who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there is that statement in verse 10 of the text. The Apostle Peter in chapter 5 and verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's the thing about sin. Sin can do one of two things. It can weaken an individual, or an individual can learn from that sin and grow stronger as a result of that. The question is, what will I do? Have you ever had a learning point in your life, a situation or circumstance, to where it served as an object lesson that I'm trying to live for the Lord, but there's something that's not quite how it ought to be. And so at some point I fail. I fail miserably. David did that, did he not? On one occasion in his life. A failure, though he was an individual who was seeking to serve God, that was so egregious in his lust and his desire to cover his lust, that he not only committed adultery but murder in order to hide those things. But David learned his lesson. And his resolve, when it was presented to him in such a way where he could not deny it, he said, "Against you, O God, and you alone, I have sinned." And he determined in his repentance to no longer be guilty of the sins that he has committed. We can make that same determination. Yes, you got knocked down, but brush yourself off, get back up, and be stronger as a result of it. By rededicating yourself, by diligence in regard to study and in the type of life that you live, by embracing your brethren and using them as an encouragement. That's what the text of 1 Peter chapter 5 indicates. The prayer that Peter was offering on their behalf is that they might be strengthened as well as perfected and settled and established. And if your brethren are as they should be, and that as good brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of God's family, when it is that you have faltered in sin, they can help pick you up and they can help to strengthen you. But that decision has to be made on your part. Continuing on, another series. I'm going to live faithfully until I die. And the reason why I bring this particular passage is it's a reference to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where the statement is, "Do not fear." Do not fear. Because I do believe that sometimes sin comes as a result of fear. And typically it's not so much the things that we do, but the things that we leave left undone. For example, I fear or I'm afraid how an individual might respond to me if I share with them the gospel message. I fear how I might be perceived in culture if I live actively as a Christian should live. I fear how individuals will treat me if I refrain from doing the things that are characteristic of the world. I fear what might come of me from the government or others if I stand up and am counted as a child of God. And sometimes that fear can lead us to leave undone what is required and us sin against God. God says to do something, it is required of us to do it. But Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, there is this assurance. If we are not fearing any of those things which we're about to suffer, because in this time, in this context, they were about to suffer tribulation. He said the devil's going to throw you into prison. You may be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. But he says this, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto or until death. The idea of that is not so much duration, which is indeed important. We need to recognize that we must be faithful throughout the entirety of our lives. But these were individuals who were being persecuted, some even unto the point of death. And this is the point he's making to them. Don't fear, because while men may be able to destroy the body, they cannot destroy the soul. If you maintain your faithfulness and fidelity to God, despite what men might do to you, and you remain firm in your resolve and conviction, even to the point of being killed as a result of your faith, rest assured and understand that you will receive that crown of life that God has promised to all who are His. Continuing on, I'm not going to allow that unrighteousness that I have committed to gain ascendancy in my life. Instead, I'm going to have righteousness reign in my life. And I know that some of these are interrelated, and I recognize that the conviction is one that we understand. But there are any number of admonitions that have been given from Scripture that are important in this regard, and nuances that I think are helpful to us. So I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, because he's talking here to Christians. And the Apostle Paul here in Romans 6 and verse 12 says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You should obey it in its lusts." He had already talked about the fact that we have become dead to sin, that is, we have been raised to walk in newness of life, that we can continue to sin, that grace may abound. He said, absolutely not. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. There are individuals in the world today, even the religious world, that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ are loath to say that sin is something that can cause an individual to lose his soul. That sin is heinous in the sight of God. That sin is something that must be rejected. But Paul certainly said that again and again and again. Do not present your members, verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. I think sometimes we say, for sin shall not have dominion over you. But perhaps we ought to be saying sin should not have dominion over you. You and I have this relationship with God through the act of your son, of His Son Jesus, who died on the cross for us. We live in grace. And because we have been raised to walk in newness of life, we should not give ourselves over to the lust of the flesh. But instead, we should give our bodies over as instruments of righteousness to God. How do you conduct yourself? When you go day by day in your life, how do you use your body? Because the world in general uses its body to fulfill and satiate the lust of the flesh. Not so the child of God. The child of God is here and put on this earth for the purpose of using his body, his faculties, his abilities, his physicality, his emotions, his intellect for the purpose of serving God, of becoming a slave to God, rather than a slave to sin. And so, sin overcame me this time. But I have to resolve that I'm not going to let sin ultimately overcome me. Instead, I'm going to overcome it. And that's, I think, perhaps somewhat a summary statement to be had in all of this, is that desire to reign with Christ, the willingness to be diligent so that promise that is granted to us, and that promise is such a wonderful promise that is given in Romans chapter 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What that means is the victory over sin is complete. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the assurance that we can have of total and complete domination of sin. Being super conquerors over sin because of what Christ has done for us. I'm not going to allow sin to overcome me, to take control of my life. I'm going to take control of my life and serve Him so that I may gain the victory. In effect, I'm going to live for my Lord and Savior, not for Satan. You see, when we sin, that's what we're doing. We're heeding and doing the bidding of the evil one. One who has rule over the principalities and powers of this age, the rulers of darkness. We're making ourselves slaves to sin. I'm not going to do that. James 4, we're given this promise. If we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. He calls upon us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord with a promise that He will lift you up. Now notice those promises given there. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If you humble yourself, he will lift you up. And that is the resolution we must make. And then finally, I've sinned, and I recognize that the sin that I have committed has jeopardized my soul. But I don't want to go to hell. And so I'm not going to continue down that path that is leading, that broad way that leads to destruction where many go therein. Instead, I'm going to determine that I'm going to live a life from this point forward that is such that I will go to heaven in the end. I want to give you the descriptions given in Revelation chapter 20. First of all, verse 11, going down through verse 15. I saw a great white throne, referred to as the throne judgment. A great white throne. Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. This has reference to individuals who have lived that life of dissolution, that life of sin. And now the judgment comes, and the Lord is sitting on His throne, and they're hiding themselves from Him, but there is no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You can almost see that. You can almost see that picture, because that's the picture that John is drawing for our mind's eye. Is there were books opened and another book. What does that mean? Well, the books that were opened, as indicated, you'll be judged by the things that you have done, which were written in the books. There's a book of your life. Wow. Think about that for a moment. About all of those things that you have done in your life, the mistakes that you have made, the sins that you have committed, and God is aware of each and every one of them. God knows that they're there. And in a sense, those things are written. The things that you've done, written in the books. The dead are judged according to their works. We have this standard, which is God's Word. And an individual whose name is not in the book of life. Notice the end result. We're told in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorceries, sexually immoral and murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That is an indication. It's an indication to all who are here today that the invitation from God stands. Whoever desires to escape the eternal condemnation that comes with a life of dissolution and sin can escape it as they make the appeal to God. We must live in such a way, because we'll be judged by the works that we have done, the deeds that we have done in the body. We must live a life that gets us to heaven. Live our lives so as to make it to that eternal reward. As we draw our lesson to a close, the steps that we have quickly covered this morning, they're a perfect response to sin. You look at all of them, each of them teaches something that's important. But really and ultimately, all they are calling you to do is to repent and turn. And so I would like to read to you Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter's words as he proclaimed the gospel of our Lord early on in the history of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 9, he called upon the Jews on that occasion to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Ultimately, that's what we need to do. We need to make that determination to turn away from sin, to stop our sin, and turn back to the Lord. Now, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us had that need at one point in time, become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. And it may be that there is one who is here today who has that need. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage of it today. Turn away from your sin. Rise and walk in newness of life. Make the determination to live so as to go to heaven. Live for your Lord. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It may be that as a child of God that there is one who is here who has faltered in some way and has sinned against God. I want you to remember what is found in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. As Moses commanded Israel to obey God and do their duty as a people, he said, if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And we don't want that for any individual. Each and every one of us. I hope and pray that every single soul that is in this assembly today will make it to heaven. In order to do that, you have to turn away from sin. Don't reach the point where your sin is found out by man or, of course, found out by God. Stop it today. Deal with that sin. Take advantage of the opportunity you have now to repent and turn away from it, to serve God acceptably, so that your soul may be saved in the end. We offer that invitation to all who are here. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.